Morning. We're reading from Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 23. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
For those of you who can't see, Paul has just installing a heater, because I went and muttered darkly during the service that the door was open and we were getting cold. So thanks, Paul, for that. Yeah, no, that's cool. I mean, that helps because I know most people think that I'm really hot, but no, you know it's true. So I'm quite pleased for the reminder that it's Valentine's Day today, but hands up who is really cold. I mean, I'm not anymore. I've got my own personal heater. Yeah, it is cold, isn't it? The problem with the coldness and Valentine's Day is that my wife gives me the cold shoulder, which is quite sad on Valentine's Day. But speaking of which, what did the light bulb say to the other light bulb on Valentine's Day? It said, I love you a whole lot. I'll just leave that there because that's really bad. but that's okay. Tonight, this morning, we're going to deal with the subject of radical obedience. How can we be radically obedient to the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's go back to the 1st of June, 2009. On the 1st of June, 2009, flight 447, Air Force, Air France flight, departed from Rio de Janeiro on a flight to Paris. And a couple of hours into the flight, the aircraft disappeared off the radar completely. And it later turned out that it crashed, killing all 228 passengers and crew. A couple of years later, an investigation into the crash. In fact, you might remember the images of them having to pull out this wreckage from deep, deep down in the sea and bring it there. But the investigation a couple of years later showed that the pilots of the aircraft ignored what they call a stall warning. It was having an aerodynamic stall, the airplane was flying, but there wasn't enough lift, wind going over the wings to give the aircraft lift. And there was an automated system that was telling the pilots that and was saying, stall, stall. They ignored that warning, and also listening to the cockpit voice recorder, etc., they discovered that the pilots, for some strange reason, seemed to ignore some of the manuals, the manual that was written down to help them in that circumstance. They seemed to defy that. So they defied the manual, they ignored the warnings. And the consequences were devastating. Now, I just wonder if Romans chapter 6 that Obi's just read to us, it's a difficult passage to understand, but I think that Romans chapter 6 is a little bit about like that. It's about people who are ignoring the warnings. It's about people who defy the instructions and don't follow what is laid down. But my dear friends, can I tell you this? That not only is Romans 6 about that, it's also about Christians who are passionate about Christ. It's about Christians who love Jesus. It's about Christians who treasure him above all. And because of that, they are radically obedient to him. And we're going to look at this radical obedience just in the second part of Romans chapter 6. And by radical obedience, by the way, I mean obedience that fulfills a commandment to its fullest measure. In other words, it's all out. That's what radical obedience is, and that's what Jesus requires of us. All out obedience. It's not the minimal standard. Jesus doesn't want minimal standards from us. He wants radical obedience, all-out obedience. So let's look at how this works and how this can help in our lives by following three main headings. We're firstly going to look at a serious misapprehension that people have. Then we're going to look at the fact that a lot of people are stuck under the law. What does that mean? And then finally, we're going to look at being saved by grace. Let's start with a serious misapprehension. You know, Drew mentioned earlier that we are one of the two or three churches that by God's grace have been able to keep ourselves going and keep open. And I praise God for that. It's been wonderful to have fellowship with you, to have fellowship even electronically. But think about some churches. A lot of people, sadly, they go to church and they feel that church is lukewarm. It's a worldly place that's half-hearted, doesn't have much passion. These people misapprehend what Christian life really is all about. What is Christian life all about? Well, firstly, it's the only way that leads to heaven. That's the first thing we need to understand. But secondly, before we get to heaven, and my dear friends, please understand this, before we get to heaven, while we're living this Christian life, we are living a life of competing desires. That's the problem. We've got this conflict that's going on with us all the time. Christian life often is, well, people who are under a misapprehension, they are living lives that is obeying the desire of their sinful nature, their corrupted body that has been captured by sin and compromised. They are living like that instead of living a glorious life. Perhaps that's your Christian experience. You feel that you are just constantly under conflict. Can I say, my dear friends, that if that is your life, then you are under a serious misapprehension about what Christianity is all about. Let me illustrate it like this. Chuck Swindoll tells a story about a man who had a flock of quail. And he decided he was going to sell his quail at the local bazaar. Now, actually, when you hear the story, you'll realize why we use the word bizarre, because the story is really quite bizarre. But it isn't that kind of bizarre. This is the selling kind of bizarre. So off they go to the selling kind of bizarre. This man has got his flock of quail. Now, what he's done with his flock of quail is that he's tied a piece of string on the foot of each quail, and then he's tied the other end of the piece of string onto a little ring, and he's got that ring fixed to a stick. So off he's going now, and he's walking with his flock of quail to the market. And he gets to the market, and these flock of quail are just at the end of their strings, and all they do is they can go around in circles. So they just walk around in a circle, in a monotonous little circle. You imagine a whole lot of little quail walking around in a monotonous little circle. And a man comes up and he observes this lot, and he has compassion for the quail. So he says to the merchant, I'll buy your quail. So the merchant is very chuffed. Woo! Made a good sale. I can get rid of my quail. So they agree a price. And the merchant hands the man the stick, and he's ready to walk off. And the man, the buyer, says, No. Part of this deal is that you must release all those quail. So the merchant thinks, strange request, but okay, I'll release the quail. So he spends a bit of time untying a little bit of string around the quail's feet. And you would think that once the quail were free, they would rush off and be happy. Woo! In the words of William Wallace, freedom! No, little quail, carry on walking. Mournful little circle. They carry on, even though they're free. So the man who's bought them thinks this is not normal. So he chases them away. Shoo, shoo. And the quail get a fright, and they flutter off, and they fly, and they land just down a little bit. And once they land, they recongregate, and they carry on walking in their little circle, and that's all they do is walking. Free, unfettered, released. They simply carry on behaving the way that they did when they were under captivity, when they were under slavery, if you like. And my dear friends, I think in a way, I mean, it's not a great illustration, but in a way,
So many Christians are like that.
You see, we as Christians, we've been freed from our sin. We are unfettered. We are no longer slaves. We've been justified by God's grace.
And yet,
we carry on in our old ways like the quail.
Once they'd been free, they just carried on. Once we've been freed,
we just carry on in our sin.
And that's sad. They're under a misapprehension. They don't get it. They don't understand what Paul has done, what Jesus has done.
Now, those of you who've been in the home groups will realize that we've been going from Romans chapter through the book of Romans. And from Romans chapter 3 all the way to the end of Romans chapter 5, Paul is talking about our status before God and how we have been rescued and how we have been freed and how we've been unfettered from our sin. So that's where chapter 5 ends, but look where chapter 6 starts. In chapter 6, Paul asks or deals with a question. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Perhaps this is a person asking Paul. So I've been saved by grace. I'm free. So what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? And then the same thing crops up later on in the chapter, verse 15. Paul says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? Paul says, God forbid. Don't be ridiculous. It's kind of like the guy is saying, okay, let me just get this right, Paul. You've taught us that we have now been given Christ's righteousness, that we are free from our sin. And because of that, we can see the great manifested glory of God's righteousness. So surely, if I carry on sinning, then people will see God's righteousness even more. Woo, cool. I'll just carry on sinning. And then all I have to do is say, sorry, Lord. And people look at that and say, wow, he's a sinner and God forgave him. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, you sitting here right now, surely you can see the complete illogical thinking of that. And yet people think like that. Go figure.
They're under a serious misapprehension. My friends, let me tell you this.
That if you fail to understand God's grace, it is impossible for you to be radically obedient to him.
You're living under a serious misapprehension.
And in fact, you may as well be somebody who is stuck under the law.
Now, what do I mean by that? Well,
Paul says this in verse 12.
He says, don't let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its desires. We've already established,
don't be like a quail. Don't let sin reign there.
Then he says in verse 14, sin shall not be a master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace.
So what is Paul saying here? He's saying you're not under the law, you're under grace.
What does under the law actually mean? We'll get to grace in a moment. Under the law means this. It means that law keeping, in other words, obeying the law, keeping the law, keeping all its statutes, keeping all the rules and regulations, obeying the law, is a way in which we will provide that is acceptable to God. It's that righteousness that will justify us before God. So that's what Paul is saying. But we can't keep the law. And that's the problem.
For most of us, we know of 10 commandments, right? 10 commandments. For most of us,
We struggle every day to keep all those Ten Commandments. And in fact, most times during the course of the day, we're going to break almost all of them. It is impossible for us to keep the law. Whether we are trying to keep the law under our own effort or whether we are relying on God to help us keep the law, it doesn't matter. The reality is if we are relying on the law, there is absolutely no ways that we will actually be in a right relationship with God. It will be impossible for us to obey God if we are under the law, if we're trying to keep the law. We're trapped. And in fact, Paul says that we are slaves to sin because of that. We are trapped in our sin. And let's look at verse 16 of Romans chapter 6. Paul says this, "Don't you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey?" That's logical, okay? So I'm presenting myself to you as a slave. I've got to obey you. So what am I a slave to? Well, you've got two choices here in verse 16. Paul says that you are a slave to sin if you're under the law, or alternatively, you are a slave of obedience that leads to righteousness. So here's the rub, my dear friends. Here's the reality. Put aside your misapprehensions. Just get your head around that for a start, if that's where you're at. Understand that as a Christian, you have been freely justified, brought into a right relationship through Christ. So understand that. Forget about all the other things that is causing confusion. Secondly, forget about being under the law. Because as a Christian, you're not under the law. You're under grace. So don't behave as though you're under the law, for goodness sake. You're under grace. What does Paul say in verse 14? "Sin shall not be a master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Under grace. Well, what's that? Under grace is quite a simple concept. Under grace is a legal standing before God that says that, now listen, because this gets a little bit complicated, but it's very important. It simply says this, that you can do nothing for your sin by yourself. So don't try. You must try not to sin. That's a different subject altogether. But don't try and get into a right relationship with God by yourself. You don't have to, because Christ has done it for you. And we see earlier in chapter 6 that we have died with Christ. What does it mean? It means that we have died with Christ, who has died, and because of that, because of Christ's dying for our sin, we have died to our sin. Does that make sense to you, my dear friends? We've died to our sin through Christ. And having given us this life, if you like. In fact, let's use the word that Paul uses. We have Christ's righteousness in us. Gosh, what does that mean? It means that the justice, the fairness, the goodness, the truth, the love, the mercy, the compassion, all of these things that go together to make righteousness in Christ is ours. How do we get it? We just believe. That's it. We just believe. We don't have misapprehensions. We just believe. And so we can be saved. Many years ago, a friend of mine who owns a farm in South Africa got a dog that was stray that was on the farm. The dog was being abused, it was being mistreated, it was matted, its fur was matted, it was just in an awful state. It was in a terrible state.
and it was on the brink of death. And this friend of mine's daughter-in-law brought the dog to her and said, look, can you save this dog? She'd saved the dog and said, I can't keep it, can you save it? So my friend Joan took the dog and she washed it, she cleaned it, she trimmed its fur. She loved it. And initially the dog was aggressive toward her, but eventually the dog started to get comfortable with her presence. And the dog started to realize this is a place where I'm safe. And in fact, to be a dog in that house is like dog heaven, quite frankly. So the dog, a little bit like Lacey, Paul. So the dog now is well loved. The dog would sleep in the master's bedroom. The dog relied on the master for all the good things in life. The master would provide. The dog was under grace. You see that? It nearly died. But because of what the master had done to it, this dog was now more alive than it ever was. And because of that, that dog had radical obedience to the master. The master would call, the dog would come. All the dog wanted to do was to please its master. And that's what we do when we're under grace, my dear friends. We just want to please the master. But there's a deeper aspect. Look at verse 14 again. Verse 14 says this, for sin, this is awesome by the way, check it out, for sin shall not be master. Now you see, we spoke earlier about desires and fighting this desire, and the reality is the Christian life is a constant battle of desires. I remember listening to a very sage Scots preacher back in the day, and somebody asked him, what are you looking forward to when you go to heaven? He said, looking forward to never, ever having a sinful thought. Incredible. What is he saying? He's saying that sin will no longer be a master over me in heaven. Well, the reality is sin is not a master of you this side of eternity. We give in to it sometimes, but it is not our master. And so we see here, verse 17, sin is not a master. And by the way, let me just say this. That's not a command from Paul. Paul is not commanding, and behold, sin shall no longer be your master. Like it's a command, it's a statement of fact. Sin is not our master. That's how we want to live. Why do we then allow ourselves to slip into sin all the time? Because sin's not the boss of us. We're not a slave to it. We're a slave to God's righteousness. That's what we need to obey. Look at verse 17. Paul says this, here we find radical obedience, right here in verse 17. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you have committed. And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. See that? There's the radical obedience. Paul is saying this. Thanks be to God. This is something we can praise God about, folks. This is something we can be grateful for. We are no longer slaves to sin. We have been redeemed. We've been rescued. We've been justified. We are no longer redeemed, a slave to sin. But we have become obedient to the word of God, to the teaching that we've received into our heart. And that is what we're looking for. Now, how do we know that? How do we know that we have been saved from our sin. We've been rescued. What has God done? How do we guarantee that sin will no longer be a master over us?
Well, let's default to John Piper here. And very quickly, let's just look at three things. Three reasons why sin, three guarantees why sin is not a master over us. Firstly, Piper says, when we are under grace, the wrath of God, which we read about in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, do you remember that? The wrath of God is being revealed to us. The wrath of God is entirely removed from us. You see, when we're under grace, there's no longer any need for God's wrath and God's judgment for our sin. We're under grace. Grace, the wrath of God has removed from us so that all God's action in our lives is a saving action. That's a wonderful thought. We get it from different parts of Romans. All his power flows into the service of mercy and not the service of wrath and punishment. God is for us, not against us. What does Romans 8, chapter 1 say? It's a verse we know well. There is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Do you get that? There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because we're under grace. And later on in Romans chapter 8, Paul says this, if God is for us, well, of course he is, because we're not under his wrath. If God is for us, you know the ending of that verse, don't you? If God is for us, who can be against us? So there's a guarantee that sin is no longer a master over us, because God is for us. God is not against us. Secondly, when we are under grace, listen to this, when we're under grace, the paralyzing guilt of sin that makes us absolutely hopeless is taken away. Every single person in this room has experienced paralyzing guilt. David experienced paralyzing guilt when he committed sin with Bathsheba. And in Psalm 32, he wrote that when I kept silent about my sin, my bones waxed as in the heat of summer, something that is a bit difficult for us to identify with right now, but try and remember back in the day when there was heat of summer. My bones waxed weak as in the heat of summer. All day long, your hand was heavy upon me, says David. That's the paralyzing power of guilt. It just kills us, metaphorically, and ultimately sin does spiritually as well. But anyway, you see, we need freedom from that. And in verse 6 of Romans 6, Paul says, you are no longer slaves to sin. Therefore, you should not worry about the guilt and the suffering and the anguish that your sin creates. What has God done for you? Verse 7. Listen, verse 7 is incredible. For he who has died is freed, justified, from sin, which is the same as saying, for he is under grace, not under law. He has died. He's justified. We are free from our sin. So under grace guarantees that sin is not a master over us, because the guilt is taken away. The paralyzing, hope-defeating guilt is gone because we just rest on God, rest on Christ. And thirdly, we see that we are under grace, guaranteed that sin is not a master of us, because God is at work with us to do his will and good pleasure. We become slaves to righteousness. And it's our passion, just like Muppet the dog.
That dog just lived to please its master. That's all that dog wanted to do, was just to bring joy to the master. And we become like that. Here is radical obedience, my dear friends.
Again, let's look at verse 17. Thanks be to God. Notice carefully again, what are we thanking God for? What has God done? Thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you have become obedient. And that's the key. Paul is thanking God for the obedience
of the people to the teaching of the apostles,
teaching the word of God. It's not a mechanical obedience that Paul is talking about here. It's an obedience that comes from the heart.
And you see, that's what happens when you're under grace, my dear friends.
That's exactly what happens. The wrath of God is removed. The paralyzing fear and guilt of sin is taken away. The saving work of God is at work. And as we read later on in verse 19, it is a sanctifying work that helps us grow in God's grace and helps us to love him more and grow with him. And we become obedient, radically obedient, completely obedient. Obedience that stems from a grateful heart to the Lord. Let's go back to our pilots as we close. They're sitting in the cockpit of that Airbus 330 flying. Something's wrong. The warnings come and tell them that something's wrong. They ignore the warnings. They know something's wrong, but for some reason they fail to look or to follow the manuscript. And the consequences are treacherous. 228 people died. But it could have been different. What if, when the pilots of that aircraft heard the warning, stall, 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 they immediately reacted. They said, look, that's there for a reason. That's there for a purpose. They pulled out their book, the little flight manual, the Airbus A330 Bible, as it were. And they read, what happens? What do we do if this happens? This is what we've got to do. Let's do all of this. They did that and they saved the day. That's the outcome, you see. My dear friends, may I just encourage you. Seek radical obedience in the Lord Jesus Christ. Seek to serve him. Understand that Paul has said that you have been justified by grace. Therefore, obey and become a slave to righteousness. Amen.
Thank you.